I read a story years ago that told about a young man leaving home with his friends and walking to church. And on the way to church, they were discussing religion and preachers and pastors and the Bible and other related subjects. And one of the young men was heard to say, "Well, I hope when the preacher preaches today that he'll say something that I can understand. I hope he'll say something that I can understand." And the man who was telling the story sort of went on to rebuke us preachers a little bit for not preaching so that people can understand. But I have two reactions to this. Now remember what the young man said. I hope the preacher will preach something that I can understand. I have two reactions to this. I believe, first of all, and remember there are two. I'm going to give you the first one. It'll be rather lengthy, but remember there'll be another one. I have two reactions. The first one is this. I believe that if a man is called of God to represent Him and to preach His Word and to pastor a people and to deliver God's message in His hour to His generation, that he will always preach in such a way that everyone in the congregation will understand what he's preaching. I believe that. I believe if you're called of God and gifted of God to preach, and when a math teacher stands in front of the board and has the attention of the pupils and she teaches math, they understand what she's saying. When a history teacher addresses his class, they understand what he's saying. They're listening. And I believe God's messenger who delivers God's message delivers it in such a way that people will understand what he's saying. For example, I've never had any problem with that. Turn with me to Colossians 1. Now listen to this. Colossians chapter 1. I'm saying this. Now listen to me. Almighty God, the eternal God of heaven and earth, created all things by the word of His power. This world did not come into being accidentally. God created it. God created it. He created the heavens and the earth. And He created man, and He made a woman out of the man. God created all things. Almighty God created all things by Christ, for Christ, and they're held together by Christ. Is that, you understand that? It's not hard to understand, is it? I'm saying evolution's a lie. It's a barefaced lie. There's no room for evolution in God. That God created all things. You understand that? That's not hard to understand. Look at Colossians 1, talking about Christ, verse 16. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth. Visible and invisible. The atoms are invisible. You're visible. He made both. Whether they're thrones, that is, the thrones of men, governors of nations, or the thrones of demons, principalities, powers, dominions. All things are created by Him, and they're created for Him. They're His. They were made for Him. He's the sovereign King of the universe. And He's before all these things. Christ is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. All things are held together by Him. You understand that? Well, that's not hard to understand, is it? That's what God says, and that's what I'm preaching. All right, secondly, our Lord God, in three persons, is omnipotent. That is, He's almighty, all-powerful. Turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Now, this is not hard to understand, is it? You say, well, I hope the preacher preaches something I understand. You don't understand what I just said? God is almighty. God is sovereign. God reigns. The meaning of sovereign is in the word, R-E-I-G, and God reigns in heaven and earth, in the seas, and all deep places. And he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. You understand that? Read Isaiah 46. Look at verse 9. Remember the former things of old. I am God. I am God. And there's none else. I have no competition. I have no rival. That's what God is saying. I have no rival. There's no opposing power. I'm God. There's no other power. All power is of God. Satan gets his power from God by permission. There's no power but God. There's none else, God says. None else. I am God. There's none else. I declare the end from the beginning. Is that pretty clear? Nobody here that doesn't understand what he's saying. What's he saying? That the last chapter of the book's already been written. That's what he's saying. I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, that are not yet, have not yet come to pass, I declare those things. They will come to pass. What God has decreed will come to pass. That's what he says. And I say, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, saved and lost. God said to Pharaoh, I raised you up to dump you in the river for my glory. Is that right? You understand that? God said it. I raised you up, even for this purpose, to get glory in you. Judas was the son of perdition from the beginning. Is that what the word says? It's what this book, you understand that? That's not hard to understand. He says here, I have spoken it, I'll bring it to pass, I've purposed it, I'll do it. Now, where's this frail God that wants to and can't? I hear people say, well, God's trying to show me something. God doesn't try to do anything, my friend. That's your God, not this God. Every effort he puts forth is accomplished. That's what he says. I've purposed it, I'll bring it to pass. I've declared it, I'll do it. That's not hard to understand, is it, Todd? All right, man was created in the image of God. In his own image created he them, male and female. That's what the word says. God created man holy and righteous, but man sought out many inventions. And man rebelled against God and sinned against God. God left him to his will. God left him to his will. For his own purpose and glory, he left man to his will. And man chose to rebel. And as a result of that fall and that sin, all of Adam's race fell in him. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Now let's see if this is hard to understand. In Romans the 5th chapter, listen to it. Romans chapter 5. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 says this. In Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. He said there's the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man's the Lord from heaven. Adam was a representative of the whole human race. Now, listen to Romans 5:12. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world. How'd sin enter the world? By Adam. When Adam said, I'll be like God. When Adam said, I'll be as God. When Adam said, I resist the reign of God and the rule of God, I'll be my own God, sin entered the world. And death by sin, disease and death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death came because of sin, because of Adam's sin. Watch it now. And so, death, spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, passed on all men. When? When Adam fell. When does a man become a sinner? When he reaches age of accountability? No, sir, he's born a sinner. Right then, when Adam fell, the whole human race fell. Over here in Romans 5, verse 19, listen to it. In verse 17 of Romans 5, one man's offense, death reigns. Verse 18, therefore by the offense of one, judgment came. Verse 19, by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. By one man's disobedience. That's representation, that's federal headship, that's understandable to me, that one man stood. And when he fell, guilt and shame and sin was not only imputed but imparted through him to the whole human race. And the reason, Joe, that we're in the shape we're in is because our daddy was in that shape. And the only kind of son that a human father can beget is a son in his likeness, a sinful son. If you'll turn to Romans 3, you'll see the results of that fall. And is this, can you understand that? Of course you can. You know exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying that God created one man. His name was Adam. God never created but one man. The rest of us came from him. Even the woman came from him. God put the man to sleep and took the woman out of his side. He's the representative of every one of his sons and daughters. We all came from him. And in that man we fail, in that man we sin, in that man condemnation, death, judgment passed upon this whole race. And my evil nature is an evil nature because I got it from an evil father, Adam, right on down the line. Now, that's, you understand that. And here's the result in Romans 3, verse 10. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Not a one. The Lord God looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did understand, any that did do good. He said they're all together become unprofitable. There's none that understand. We don't even understand. There's none that seek after God. We seek after our own desires and our own flesh and our own passions and lusts. That's what we seek after. We don't seek after God. And they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. I look down at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever God's law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And that's every human being. We're under God's law if we live in God's universe. That every mouth may be stopped. No excuses, no alibis, and all the world become guilty before God. We are all guilty before. Guilty of what? Sin. And to offend in one part of the law is to be guilty of the whole law. That's understandable. We're guilty sinners. We're not good men. We're guilty. There's no merit about us. We're fallen creatures. And verse 20 says, being in that condition, therefore, this conclusion, that by the deeds of the law, by the works of the flesh, by the works of religion, shall no flesh be justified, cleared in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Is that clear? We understand that. There's no problem there. All right, the next thing. Almighty God decreed in a covenant of grace to redeem a people out of this fallen race. The Lord God, if He'd have left us all alone, nobody would have come to God. Nobody would have sought God. No one would have believed God. That's what the Word says. You will not come to me that you might have life. There's none that seek God. Christ said, another can come in His own name, men receive Him. I come in my Father's name, you receive me not. But Almighty God, in His own, according to His own good pleasure, in a covenant of grace, out of Adam's race, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven, the Scripture says, chose a people in Christ and made Christ their surety. That's what the Word says. And gave them to Christ, and Christ assumed the responsibility of those people in that covenant of mercy, and declared before the Father that He would, like Judah of old, I'll bring them all home, every one of them, and not a one will be lost. Turn to John 6. Let's see if we understand this. In John chapter 6, listen to this. In John 6, verse 37, the Master said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. Watch it now. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I lose nothing. Who gave them to Him? The Father did. When did the Father give them to Him? Before the world began. I lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. The Lord in John 17, if you'll turn in your Bibles to John 17, the Lord prayed in this great priestly prayer. And about six times in this prayer, He refers to those whom the Father hath given me. And down in verse 9, He clearly says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Look back at verse 2. He said, Thou hast given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Is that understandable? I understand that. Christ is clearly saying that before the world began, God gave him a people. He calls them his sheep. He calls them his elect. He calls them his jewels. He calls them his brethren. He calls them his body. He calls them his church. He calls them his people. The Father gave them to him. Turn, if you will, to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. This thing of understanding. Understand. See if you understand this. This woman called Rebecca had two sons in her womb, one called Jacob, one called Esau. And the scripture says in verse 11 of Romans 9, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called it. It was said by whom? By God, to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have a love, Esau have a hated. You understand that? Well, certainly you do. There it is in black and white. And the next verse says, what shall we say then to these things? What's our reply? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? Is God unjust? God forbid. God forbid. How could you even suspect God as being unrighteous? How could a creature reply against Almighty God and question the righteousness of God when we're so unrighteous and wicked? God is perfectly holy and you're perfectly evil. And here you are sitting in judgment on something God does. You think about that. God said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Moses says, show me your glory. God said, here it is. I'll be gracious to whom I will. I'll be merciful to whom I will. That's what God showed Moses when he showed him his glory. Verse 17, for the scripture said to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you. And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he'll harden. You understand that? That's not hard to understand. I can read, and that's what it says. It's not difficult to understand at all, and I don't see why we should stutter and stammer when we speak on it or read it. There it is. There it is. God is God. Men are lost. If mercy is given, God will have to give it. If you're saved, God will have to save you. If God doesn't choose you, you'll never choose him. If God doesn't seek you, you'll never seek him. That's so. All right, throughout the Old Testament, turn to Luke chapter 24. This Redeemer is pictured, he's promised, he's prophesied, and he's shown forth in all kind of patterns. This Redeemer, God begins right when Adam fell. He said, the seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Then he comes on down to Abel's offering. Then he comes on down to Noah's ark. Then he comes on down to Passover lamb. Then he comes on down to the tabernacle and the priesthood and the mercy seat and the sacrifices and the altar of incense. Then he comes on down to the brazen serpent lifted up, the smitten rock, the manna from heaven. All these are pictures of Christ. A prophet like Moses, a priest like Melchizedek, a king like David. It's all the way through the Word. Who is this person? He's the one who's to come and redeem the people. And here in Luke chapter 24, he, this person, sat down with his disciples, and he said to them in Luke 24:44, he said to them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, things that are written in the prophets, all the prophets, things that are written in the Psalms, concerning what? Whom? Concerning me. The Old Testament, Joe says, someone's coming. That's the message of the Old Testament. And describes him. And God tailors a garment that'll only fit that man. You recognize him by how God said he would be and what God said he would do and what God said he would say and how God said he'd die. He's the only man that ever chose his own mother, chose the day he'd born, chose the place he'd be born, and chose the kind of death he'd die and the hour in which he'd die, and raised himself from the dead. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. all the way through the Old Testament, all right? In the fullness of time, this man came into the world. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. In the fullness of time, he came in the fullness of God's time. On schedule, it says here in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. He sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ, made of a woman, born of a virgin, just like Isaiah said, this will be a sign to you. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. He said in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And this son was made of a woman and made under the law. And the purpose of this was to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the flesh, he obeyed God's law. On the cross, he died. Now turn to Hebrews 1. And in his death, this substitute, this Lamb of God, this Savior, in his death, by himself, purged our sins and saved our souls. Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to this. In verse 3 of Hebrews 1, who being in the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, victoriously sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ accomplished what he came to do. He was given the task of redeeming a people. When he died on the cross, he said, it's finished. And Peter said, or Paul said in Hebrews, that he by himself purged our sins, put away our sins, justified us before God, and he was exalted and raised to the right hand of God, where he sat down, having finished the work he came to do. He saved his people. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This scripture was read in our study tonight before we came out here in the auditorium. Talks about the Old Testament priests who were the pictures of Christ and types of Christ. And it says in verse 11 that all these priests, every priest, there were thousands of them. There were many of them. They were but men. They lived and died. They offered the same sacrifices, animal sacrifices that could never take away sin. And every priest standing, never sat down, they never finished what they came to do. Daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you understand that? I don't see any problem with understanding that at all. I understand it. That's what the Word says. God made all things. And when he made all things, he made them with the view, with the end in view, and the goal in view of having a heavenly kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Adam's fall was in his purpose. Had to be, it wouldn't have happened. Because Christ was the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. You say, did God know Adam was going to fall? Well, of course. Why did he have a Savior already planned and purposed and prepared if Adam's fall wasn't imminent? He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose guilty sinners that weren't even yet born and gave them to his Son. That's what he says in the book. And that's not hard to understand. There's not a person in this building that doesn't understand what I've just said for the last 10 minutes. You understand? Now here, my second reaction to this little story as he's walking along. It sounds real pious. I hope the preacher will say something I understand. Here's my second reaction. Understanding ain't your problem. That's not your problem. You understand it. You don't believe it. That's your problem. See that, Paul? That's the problem. You understand it.
Yeah, too well.
Pharaoh understood Moses. He understood him the first time he came. It was, they had a clear understanding.
Moses said, let my people go. God said, let my people go. And God said, or else. And he didn't believe it. He didn't believe it.
The people of Noah's day, they understood Noah. They didn't believe it. The Pharisees understood my Lord. They understood him exactly. What, when he said, I and my Father one, they reached for stones. They understood what he said, didn't they? The Jews understood Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 28. And this is the charge I bring against my generation. They understand in this town what I'm preaching. You understand exactly. Did I understand you to say this? Yes, that's exactly what you understood me to say. That God is almighty and sovereign, not only in creation, but in providence and salvation. You understand that exactly. That nothing surprises God. There are no accidents with God. And you're not going to bump into God down the road unless he chose you. And you won't bump into him then. He'll bump into you. He's already got the day set and the hour set when he'll cross your path. That's exactly right. He has an elect people that he will save. All that my Father giveth me, they'll come. They'll come willingly. They'll come lovingly. They'll come eternally. But they'll come. If you belong to him, you'll come to him. In Acts chapter 28. Now listen, here's the problem. In Acts 28, verse 23. All right, they're speaking to Paul here. Let's go back to verse 21. And they said unto Paul, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. We want to hear you preach. For as concerning this sect, this way, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. Salvation by grace. Salvation by free grace. This sect, this way, is spoken of against everywhere. People are religious. This nation's religious. This world's religious. You can't go anywhere without running into religion. I've covered most of this world at one time or another. Been in a lot of different countries, and I find religion everywhere I go. And you know the one way that's spoken against more than any other is salvation by free and sovereign grace. The rest of the religion I run into is all the same. It's just one form of works or another form of works. There's no difference in Methodism or Baptist or Nazarenes or Christian or Catholic or anything else. They're all preached, God will if you will. That's what they preach. You do this and God will do something else. That's what they preach. If you'll do the best you can, God will take you to heaven when you die. That's what they all preach. None of them believe God's sovereign. I don't know why they all don't just unite together and have one spokesman, because they're all saying exactly the same thing. God can't do a thing unless you let him. Everywhere this thing's spoken against. So verse 23, listen to this. When they appointed a day, there came many to him into his lodging. This is the Apostle Paul. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of the Messiah. That's the Messianic kingdom. You know anything about that? My Father turned this world over to Jesus Christ before the world was made. That's the Messianic kingdom. And gave him a charge as a surety and as the Redeemer to redeem a people, a kingdom, and to bring them to the Father, and someday he's going to do it. That's what it says. You just hold this right here and turn to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, before the first stone was ever laid, Christ Jesus was the Lamb slain. He was the surety. He was the guarantor of the covenant. His was the blood of the blood of the everlasting covenant. And God turned this whole universe over to Christ. Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. That's what Paul preached to him. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, all power, all opposition, for Christ must reign. He does reign, he has reigned, he will reign. He must reign. He must be sovereign. He's not the pitiful, poor, defeated, frustrated Jesus they're presenting today. He reigns. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Watch it now. For he that put all things under his feet, that's the Father, but when he saith all things are put under him, everything's put under him, it's manifest that he's accepted who put all things under him. The Father's not subject to the Son. And that's the only one that's not. Did you know that? That's the only creature in heaven, earth, and hell that's not been subjected to Christ. That's the only creature, that's the only power, that's the only throne, that's the only principality that's not totally bought by Christ. He bought the world when he died. That's right. He died that he may be Lord of the dead and the living. He has a kingdom and he reigns, and the only one, the only thing, the only atom in this universe, the only name of whom you can speak that's not under Christ is the Father himself. Everything else is. That's what it says here. Do you understand that? And verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him and under him, then shall the Son also himself, having done what the Father decreed and determined and designed for him to do, then shall the Son himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's the Messianic kingdom. That's what's going on right now. This little bitty part that I or you or anybody else is playing is just a part in that tremendous kingdom of Jesus Christ that was decreed and purposed and planned and designed before the world began and turned over to him. And the Father said, bring it home. Bring it home. Bring it home justified. Bring it home purified. Bring it home sanctified. Bring it home in righteousness. Bring it home and lay it at my feet. When you get the whole thing done, bring it home. And I'll wind up the old show. And one day the heaven's going to melt with a fervent heat, and the world's going to be destroyed, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and everybody in heaven, earth, and hell will bow every knee, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's so. You understand that? Or turn back to Acts 28. No problem understanding that at all. I'm saying that Jesus Christ, this whole shooting match, this whole thing, this whole universe, it's living in the day, past, present, and future, heaven, earth, and hell, everything is under his domain and dominion. This is a Messianic kingdom. That's what Paul preached to them, the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. That's the issue. That's the issue with you tonight. It's Jesus Christ. It's not Calvinism or Arminianism. It's Christ. That's who it is. That's who it is. It's Christ. What his crown writes. That's the issue with you. You're going to do your thing. He said, no, you're going to do my thing. And you're going to have your way. He said, no, you're going to do my way. Well, I'm going to defend my will. No, you're going to bow to his will. That's the problem. It's not you don't understand, it's you don't believe. You won't bow. That's exactly right. Paul said, we want to hear what you've got to say. And so he gathered them together and he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. What kingdom? You're not talking about a millennium kingdom over here in Jerusalem with a bunch of people running around claiming to be special folks. I'm talking about this Messianic kingdom. The great kingdom, redemptive kingdom. Kingdom of his love, the kingdom of his dear Son. And he persuaded them concerning Jesus Christ. What he used? Both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Sounds like his master, doesn't he? And he persuaded them from morning till night. I preached 45 minutes until Paul preached from A.M. to P.M. A.M. to P.M. This right here. The kingdom of Christ, concerning Christ, out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Now, here we go, verse 24. Here's the part. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some didn't believe, but they all understood. That's where it is. They all understood. And I'm going to clear something up for you now. They understood, but they didn't believe it. This accounts for preachers all over this world. And every once in a while, you hear one of them talk about the cross, they talk about the blood. You'll even hear one once in a while talk about sovereignty. Sovereignty. You'll hear one once in a while talk about the covenant. You'll hear one once in a while talk about even election. You'll hear them talk about these different things, some truth and some certain facts from the Scripture, because they understand these things, Todd. They read the same Bible you do. They read that. They understand these things. Yes, they do. They understand them. You say, why don't they preach them? They don't believe them. That's the problem. A man can understand these facts and not believe them. I'm saying that if any preacher actually believes God, who God is in His majesty, who God is in His omnipotence, who God is in His glory, who God is in His matchless power, who God is, that he'll fear that God and love that God and preach that God's glory, glorious character, without one trace of fear of what men can do to him. I mean, if a preacher ever believes that men are lost, they talk about men being lost, but they don't believe they're lost. Dead in trespasses and sin. If they ever believe that Jesus Christ is an effectual, sufficient Savior, they'll preach it, and their message will be consistent. Their message and their methods will be consistent if they ever start believing it. Now that's, Danny, what you was talking about a while ago. You've run into a lot of what we call Calvinistic preachers who don't preach Christ. The problem is they understand some facts, but they don't believe the Word. That's the problem. And that's the problem. This accounts for indifferent church members. Some the people who are church members who have a form of religion, a kind of faith, you know, and they know the existence of God. They understand there's a God, and they understand that there's death and judgment, and there's eternity, and there's heaven, and there's hell, and there's a cross, and there's so-called redemption and salvation. They understand these things, the facts, but they don't believe them. Believe them. So I say our problem's not with understanding. Our problem is believing. Let me show you this. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And I'll bring this down pretty soon. But listen to this. The problem of belief. That's the reason Barnard said one time. He said, people come to him and say, I believe the Bible. He said, no, if you believe the Bible, you'd be saved. You don't mean you believe it. You mean you understand some of it. You don't really believe it. If you believed it, you'd know God, wouldn't you? Paul said in 2 Timothy 1. Now listen to this, verse 12. For the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. That's understanding. I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. I know why he came. I know what he did. And I know why he did it. And I know he rose from the grave, and I know where he is today. I know who he is. I know these are things that I know. All right, I not only know it, but I am persuaded, I am confident that he, not he and I, but he, I'm confident he is able to keep. He's able to keep. He's able to redeem. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He's able to present us faultless. He's able to do all that he promised. He's able to raise our vile bodies and make them like his own. He's able to do all that he said and keep that which I've, what's this now, thirdly, I've committed.
Oh, wait a minute. That's the man that believes.
Not just the man that knows some facts. Not just the man who has some confidence that God, that the facts are true. But the man who has come to this place, not only a consciousness of truth and a confidence in Christ and a confession of Christ, but a committal to Christ. Lord God, hears my soul. Lord God, hears my body. Lord God, revealed in Christ, hears my heart and my hand. My son, give me your heart. Lord God in Christ, here are my ambitions. Here are my blueprints. Here are my children. Here is my family. Here is my devotion. Here are my possessions. I'm committed to you. Now you believe it. Now you believe it. And everybody else is putting a toe in the water to see what the temperature is. I believe the water's there to see. No, the man that's in Christ is all the way.
That's right.
Ain't no turning back. It's like that Roman general that took his troops over to invade the island. And they all got off the ship and went ashore. And after the soldiers had all gotten ashore and brought the provisions ashore, they was going to make war against this nation. They looked back and all the ships that came over on were on fire. And they began to wring their hands and they said, "What's happened?" He said, "I'm burning the ship." They said, "How are we going to get back?" He said, "We're not going back. We're not going back. We didn't come over here to go back." Now you believe it. He believed it. So this is my reaction to that thing when people talk about understanding. You understand. I believe the first time you ever hear this, you understood. I believe the debate's going on in your heart whether Christ's going to be Lord or you are going to be Lord. That's the problem. Isn't that right now? Isn't that the truth? If the preacher's God sent, that's the reason now. I don't know. But I don't know how many times God allows a man to really hear the gospel before he either saves him or reprobates him. You just take that for what it's worth. Oh, I understand. I understand what you're saying. I just don't believe it. That's reading. It says over in Acts 28, where I was reading a moment ago, when they heard Paul, it says, and some believed things that God spoke through Paul, and some didn't believe. Be gone, unbelief. My Savior's near. And for my relief, he will surely appear. In faith, I will trust him, and he'll perform. With Christ in the vessel, I don't fear the storm. Though dark be my way, since he is my God, it's mine to believe and his to provide. Though the systems be broken and creatures all fail, the word that he's spoken shall surely prevail. I believe. I do believe. And the scripture says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall never see life. Oh, what a blessing to say, Lord, I understand. And I believe. Would you take one other verse that comes to my mind as I'm closing the message? First John chapter 5. One other verse. I'll just leave this with you without comment. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God. And this is eternal life.